Hello, my name is Martin, and welcome to this panel discussion for the Bible Soap Opera Project. We're going to discuss the episode covering Genesis 22. With me, I have John Woodhouse. He's an Old Testament scholar, and he was principal of More Theological College here in Sydney until 2013. Hello, John.
Hello, Martin. It's good to be with you.
Now, John, another thing is about 30 years ago, you were one of the original authors of a correspondence course called Introduction to the Bible that
yes.
has helped thousands of people, me one of them.
That's terrific to hear that it's so been so helpful, and it was great fun producing those notes so many years ago.
Yeah. So that was a course that helped me understand how the Bible was really one story, God's big story of salvation, and how really Jesus kept turning up at each of the sections in the Bible. So that was wonderful. Also with me, I've got Joe Radkovic, who is a medical doctor and spent 11 years in Kenya, in Nairobi, as a missionary, helping deliver lots and lots of babies, I think, and also teaching people the Bible over there. Hello, Joe.
Good morning, Martin.
So we are talking about this episode that really covers Genesis 22, but it's really a story about Paul and his two friends and something that happens to him. Joe, can you give us a quick summary of what's happened so far in the episode?
Sure. Paul's uncle wants to give Paul a gift. And Paul is delighted about the gift. It's a TV, and he invites his friends to share his delight in it by coming around and watching a soccer match. In the meantime, after that's happened, the uncle asks for the TV back, and Paul is puzzled by this. He really has the key to the passage. The key to the story is Paul needs to decide, should he trust his uncle? What kind of person is his uncle? He wanted to give him a gift, but now he's asking for it back. What's going on? We find out the uncle's intention was always the same, always to be generous towards Paul, and Paul ends up with a great gift, a great answer to his uncle's promise to him. And Paul realizes that his uncle is a trustworthy person, and his uncle is a good person, and his uncle wants good things for him.
Mm. So Paul gets into a very difficult situation, and really what it comes down to is, what kind of person is his uncle, and is he going to trust both his words? He says, here's a gift, and then he says, give it back. And Paul has to decide, is he actually going to trust both things that he's saying? So that's what the episode covers. Now, that's also a bit of an illustration of Genesis 22. But before we get there to Genesis 22, John, can you tell us a bit about what's happened so far in the Bible? Can you give us a bit of the context?
I'll have a go at doing that, Martin. One of the things we turn to this story in the Bible, and we suddenly realise there's a bigger and better story even than the story of Paul and his uncle.
Yes.
It's an extraordinary message that the Bible brings to us. It begins, and of course we're very close to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 22. We're in the first book of the Bible. That book, the book of Genesis, began by showing us that God is the creator of the whole world. He's the creator of everything. But even in a sense, even more important than that, the God who created the world is good, and everything he created is good. And he created the whole world as with a purpose in mind. The Bible's word that sums up that purpose is the word blessing. Blessing's a hard word to describe, but it's the one thing I know about it is it's good. And so in one sense, you think about the uncle giving a gift. Well, the Bible is about God giving a gift. And in the first instance, the gift that God has given is the world that he's made. We look around us and everything that we see, everything that we feel, everything we experience has come from God. It's not just there. We haven't made it. It's been given to us by God. How thankful we ought to be for the trees, for the food, for the experiences, for the sunshine. The whole world has been given to us by God. So the Bible begins by telling us that. Then something dreadful happens. Where the Bible tells us that human beings, far from being thankful to God for all that he's given, have mucked it all up. We rejected God and we didn't listen to him, we didn't take notice of his ways, and the whole world, this good world that God has made, has been deeply, deeply spoiled. And so we experience a world that is hard in many ways. It's not all good. There are terrible experiences that we have. The Bible story then moves on and tells us that God, however, has not given up. His purpose, remember, is blessing. He made the world to be good and in his generosity like that. And what God did is that he chose a man, and this is the man we're going to hear about in Genesis 22, the man whose name is Abraham, and he made a promise to him. And the promise was that God would take Abraham, he would make him, that is his descendants, into a great nation. They'd live in a land that God would give them. And in due course, the whole world, all the families of the earth, God said, would be blessed. There's that word again, would be blessed through the descendants of Abraham. So it was a great, huge promise. I'm perfectly sure Abraham must have scratched his head and said, goodness me, how could that possibly happen? What could that be? But nevertheless, this promise was made to Abraham. And the Bible tells us that Abraham remarkably believed God. He believed that promise. Mm-hmm. And he was right to believe it because, of course, God had made the promise. As we get closer to our story in Genesis 22, in Genesis chapter 21, God made it perfectly clear and explicitly said that it was going to be through his son, through Abraham's son Isaac, that this promise was going to be fulfilled. Isaac was crucial, was key to the Abraham's son Isaac was key to the promise that God was going to fulfill. He was going to fulfill it through Isaac. That doesn't mean Abraham knew how he was going to fulfill it or how this promise was going to come to pass. But God made clear that it would have to do with Isaac. And that's when we get to Genesis 22.
Very good. Thank you. Now, what are the big lessons that we should take away from this passage of the Bible, Genesis 22?
It's an extraordinary story, isn't it? I don't know whether, Joe, you want to come in here and help us out with Genesis 22. But it's a story that is puzzling, it's shocking. And as we read it, I'm sure that everybody who's ever read Genesis chapter 22 has been... takes your breath away. Mm. What does this tell us about God? We already know that God is good. That's absolutely clear from the very beginning of the Bible. Everything that is good has got the fingerprints of God on it.
Yeah.
If you want to know what goodness is, God's the creator of goodness. And yet God spoke to Abraham. Remember everything that's happened. God spoke to Abraham and told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. What's that about? By the end of the story, you discover that God had a purpose in this. God did not intend Isaac to be sacrificed, but he did intend Abraham to trust him, completely. And when you trust God, you obey God. And Abraham's trust was completely vindicated. God can be trusted. And Isaac, of course, was not sacrificed and came down the mountain with Abraham at the end of the story. What have I missed out on the story, Joe?
I think that is the main point to it. Looking at the story in isolation, you might think, what sort of God is this? Is he a bad God? Does he really want good things for us if he's willing to take away Abraham's promised special child? But the whole background goes against that, and the outcome of this story strongly tells us against that. Mm. One of the big messages is, I think, Abraham's been given promises. They don't come true in his lifetime. Abraham is not really seeing the promises happen. He has one son through whom his descendants will become as numerous as the skies, but he doesn't see thousands of descendants. He sees one.
Yes.
And so in this story, we see Abraham being taught resurrection, and I think that just opens Abraham's eyes. He knows now that whether at the end of his life all the promises are fulfilled or not, he's not going to miss out on one dot. He knows that God wants good things for him. He knows that all the good things God's promised to him will come true, because he knows now about resurrection. They don't have to come true before he dies. There is resurrection. He will come alive again. And then that could be the time when God will fulfill all these promises.
So God is a God that makes promises.
Yes.
That wants blessing, that wants good for Abraham, and God is a God of resurrection.
Yes. So Abraham's picture of what life is about has been blown away. It's just been expanded. It's no longer the years he's going to spend on earth up till he dies. It is far bigger than that. And that bigger picture of life gives bigger scope for the answers to the fulfillment of the promises and the blessings to Abraham. And so Abraham now perhaps sees the promises even bigger than when they were first given to him.
Wow. So we talked about how this really teaches Abraham and teaches us what God is like. Now, John, how is God here different to the gods that other religions might have had back then? Because, frankly, to a reader of this story, it might sound like God is just playing games with Abraham. Mm. He makes a promise and then pulls it back. And it seems that is something that gods, say, in Greek mythology are kind of known for playing games with us. Is that what the God of the Bible is like? How is he different?
No, he certainly isn't like that. The God of the Bible is the God who, first of all, gives us good gifts, and every time we take a breath of air, we are receiving the good gifts of God. We human beings are experiencing God's goodness to us all of the time. He made this promise to Abraham, this extraordinary promise, that he would reverse the way in which human beings have mucked up the world and would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And he's inviting us to trust him. Now, the episode we're talking about in Genesis chapter 22, in a lot of Bibles it has a little heading that says Abraham was tested, and that, of course, is exactly what happened. Mm. God was testing, and testing, of course, is a way of teaching.
Yes.
You know, whenever you go through a test, you're learning, and Abraham was learning to trust God. As Joe was saying a little bit earlier, it's really explained later in a book in the New Testament that we might refer to a little bit later on, that what he was really learning was that God can overcome death. Death isn't the end of God's story. So when human beings die, that doesn't mean it might be the end of our hopes if we don't know God. But God is able to raise the dead, and indeed he's promised to raise the dead. And in a sense, that was what Abraham experienced. Mm. I think that passage in the New Testament says that sort of thing. In a sense, it was as though, it didn't actually happen, but it was as though Isaac had died and God brought him back again. But in this whole episode, what God is doing is teaching Abraham that he, that is God, can be completely trusted, even when you have no idea what he's doing. Mm. In fact, especially when you have no idea what he's doing. As we find in life often, we say, God is good. Well, why has this happened to me? God is good. Why doesn't he get me out of this mess? God is good. Why doesn't he give me what I want? And very often we don't get answers to those questions, and very, very often we don't get what we want. Does that mean God can't be trusted? Of course he can be trusted. But he'll be good to us in his way, and his way in the end will be better than anything we ever want.
Mm. And the Bible commends Abraham precisely for that, doesn't it? That Abraham took God at his word.
Yeah. Let me read you. We'll go there now. We were going to do this a bit later, but we'll do it now. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, we read that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He didn't actually kill him, you understand, but he was willing to do that. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." That's the Genesis 21 bit. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That's the New Testament, much, much later, of course, thinking about that episode in Genesis chapter 22 and saying that Abraham really had a kind of experience of God's power to keep his promises. And that was an experience, really, of resurrection from the dead, because that's the ultimate way that God is going to ultimately, at the end of all things, God will keep his promises, and it will involve raising people from the dead.
Mm. So we've looked at the Bible leading up to Genesis 22. Then we've looked at the main things that we learn from Genesis 22, and you've started very helpfully taking us forward in the Bible story. Can you tell us more how does the rest of the Bible illustrate, inform, illuminate what we learn from Genesis 22?
It's very important for us to understand that the Bible is one message and one story, and it's going somewhere. The somewhere that it's going is the coming of Jesus into this world. But when we hear about the coming of Jesus into the world, we need to understand that that didn't happen just suddenly and without any preparation, but God had been preparing for Jesus to come for thousands of years, and that's the Old Testament story. So when Jesus came, you know what was happening? God was now acting to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham 2,000 years earlier. He promised to Abraham that he would bring blessing to the whole world. Jesus has come to bring blessing to the whole world. And when will that blessing be fully experienced? When Jesus returns. And so the Bible, we find ourselves reading the story of Genesis chapter 22, but we're people who know about where it's all heading. And so it's not at all, the right way to understand Genesis chapter 22 is in the light of the fulfillment. So back in Genesis 22, we're reading about the promises that God made, the way in which Abraham was being taught to trust God completely. But where are those promises leading? And we understand that they are leading to the coming of Jesus and all that he has done.
Mm. So in the episode, David, one of the characters, talks to Paul and says, "Do you know, many years later, another loved son was obedient and offered himself as a sacrifice." Now, you've, I think, hinted already who is that son, and can you tell us a bit more about the parallels?
Yeah. The son, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And it is remarkable for those of us who know the Lord Jesus and understand what he has done, or understand up to a point what he has done. None of us fully understand it. Mm. But to look back and see what God did with Abraham so many, many years earlier, and see that in a sense it was similar. I can't quite get my head around the nature of the similarity, but a son was going to be sacrificed. His father was willing to allow him to be sacrificed. Now, he wasn't sacrificed, Isaac, but in the case of Jesus, the Son of God, God did allow him to be sacrificed. Why? For our sins. Was that the end of the story? No, it wasn't the end of the story any more than Isaac being prepared for sacrifice was the end of the story. In fact, God provided for Isaac to live on. God provided for Jesus to live by raising him from the dead. So the parallels are not exact. There are differences, big differences. But it's hard for a Christian person to read Genesis chapter 22 without seeing echoes or anticipations or similarities between what happened with Abraham and his son and his living on, and God and his son and his resurrection from the dead.
Mm. We are recording this the day before Good Friday, and I just came to mind the Jesus at the garden, where he is put in a situation where he's got to decide whether he will trust God or not. And is that a helpful parallel as well?
I think that's a very interesting one, isn't it? It's interesting how Isaac trusts his father, isn't it? And in what must have been a very, very tense time. And it was quite extraordinary that, on the one hand, Abraham trusted God, then Isaac trusted his father. And yes, there is a little picture there that can't help but remind us Christians of Jesus, who trusted his father, his heavenly father, in going to the cross. And of course his trust was vindicated, just as trust in God will always be vindicated. Another part of the New Testament says that Abraham believed that God is able to do what he's promised. Of course God is able to do what he's promised. Just that we human beings are so silly that we take a long time to learn that. But Abraham was being taught that wonderful truth: God is able to do what he's promised. Trust him.
Yes.
Yep.
Mm. Now, John, we're reading Genesis 22, so we're still in the very, very early stages of the Bible, but you're talking about Jesus there. Now, Jesus doesn't come up in the Bible, what, thousands of years after? So that just might seem a bit odd to many people. Can you tell us a bit more about what's a helpful way to approach the Bible, read, understand the Bible?
Yeah. If you've ever read any story and then you read it again, once you know how it finishes, I wonder if you've noticed that the second reading you learn a whole lot more. You know where this is heading. And so all sorts of things take on a new significance because you know how the story is going to end. Well, that's true of the Bible itself. The Bible isn't just a collection of stories. It isn't just a collection of tales that we sort of get lessons from. The Bible is the story of God's promise. And if we get that clear in our mind, that the whole Bible is the story of God's promise which his purpose, which is clear from page one of the Bible, his purpose of blessing, then is made clear in the promise that he made to Abraham. And then the whole story is about God who is faithful to his promise. It's also a story about human beings who won't trust God and who continually go away from him. So the story gets complicated because of the way in which human beings behave, including Abraham, I might say, at one or two points. Human beings are completely untrustworthy. But God is remarkable. He's utterly trustworthy. Now, the promise God has always had in mind, how he was going to fulfill that promise. He knew from the time he created the world how he was going to fulfill his promise. And how, we didn't know. We didn't know for a long time. But how he was going to fulfill his promise was by sending his son into the world to die on the cross for the sins of the world so we can be forgiven for all the wrong that we've done. By sending Jesus to die for our sins, God was starting to put the universe back together again. And that works itself out in human lives as human beings are reconciled to God, brought back to God, brought back to peace with God, learn to love and trust God again. then life is getting back into the sort of order that it should be in. And the promise ultimately is about Jesus. You know, Jesus once said about Abraham, "Abraham saw my day and was glad."
Mm.
That's one of the strangest things that Jesus ever said, isn't it? What did he mean? Well, Abraham believed... it didn't mean that Abraham had been given a vision about Jesus coming one day and being born of Mary and all that, the details of Jesus' life. But it meant that Abraham believed the promise that was ultimately going to turn out to be about Jesus. So Jesus could say, "Abraham, by believing God's promise, saw my day." He didn't understand this fully, but he was really believing about Jesus. And so as we look back and reread the story, so to speak, as we read the story through from the second time, we know how it's going to end. We see the significance of the things that happened very early on. And so even when you're reading the first page of the Bible, you know, Genesis chapter 1, you realise God is creating this world. He has a purpose. How is he going to fulfil that purpose? Well, we know that he's going to fulfil that purpose through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. That's very helpful. And that's the very thing that we're hoping to do with these dramas and these panel discussions is help our audience to understand the Bible as a whole, as one story of God's salvation plan, and to help the audience see Jesus and Jesus fulfilling each
yes.
part of the Bible.
And it is, so it's quite right to say that the whole Bible and every part of the Bible in one way or another, and it's wonderful, the variety is terrific and really exciting, but in one way or another, the whole Bible and every part of the Bible is about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying it's directly about Jesus. I'm not, you know, there are silly ways of reading that, but to understand that it's really the story of the promise of God that he has fulfilled and will yet fulfill in the person of Jesus is the key to getting the Bible right.
Great. Thank you. Now, Joe, let me come back to you. Can you think of some ways in which, if I came to this passage and read it, what are kind of the misunderstandings or mistakes that I might make if I wasn't approaching it in a right way?
I think you can't take it as a standalone story. You can't take it as God asking a father to kill his son without any context around that. This is a particular father and a particular son, a very special father and very special son. And where it fits in is God has just told Abraham how special Isaac is, that all the promises to Abraham are going to come true through Isaac. So that when Abraham gets this next word from God, to go and sacrifice your son, Abraham has a context. He knows Isaac will be alive. When he goes up that mountain with Isaac and the wood and the whatever to start the fire and the servants, he knows that he's going to come back down with Isaac because he already has a word before this that the promises will come true through Isaac. So when Isaac says to him, "But where's the sacrifice?" Abraham can confidently say to Isaac, "God will provide."
Mm.
Abraham, we know, was a man, we know from the chapters before, was a man who trusted God. Mm. And here's Abraham being given a word about his son and a second word that seems to contradict the first. In fact, if Abraham kills Isaac and Isaac remains dead, all the promises are lost because they're all going to come through Isaac.
Yes.
So we need the context. This is not a general principle. This is a very specific word to a specific person in a specific context. So as soon as we take the preceding story about Abraham being told that Isaac is the one through whom the promises will come, We know that this story must end up with Isaac being alive.
Hmm. That's very helpful. Thank you. So what is Samson, the character in the drama, what is he not getting right?
Samson's not understanding the uncle properly. As John's already said, the uncle's a small way of thinking about God. He's not such a good illustration of him, but in some ways he teaches us some things. But his default position with God is not to think of the uncle, is not to think well of the uncle, is actually to misconstrue the uncle's motives, to think the uncle has naturally bad motives in his heart about the gift and towards Paul, his nephew. Samson gets the context and the basis wrong. He gets the uncle wrong. We have to make sure that when we look at God, we're always trusting God. We're always ascribing greatness to God, as the Psalms would say. Our default position must be that we assume God has our great goodness at heart. We're always ascribing greatness to him. We're never like Samson, thinking meanly about the uncle. We never think like that about God.
And that's because we know his promises, don't we? And
we know we have those words.
Yeah, and you sort of come back to those words that I find really very helpful. God is able to do what he's promised. Do you believe that? And you sort of see how hard it is to say, I don't believe that. No, I don't believe God is able to. What a silly thing that would be to say. It happens to us in life often, doesn't it? Especially when terrible things happen. So quickly people say, why did God allow that? And the question implies that God is evil. But if you know that God is good, that he really is good, and the terrible thing happens, you might still say, why did God allow that? But that's, it's an expression of puzzlement and saying, why did God allow that? Because I know he's good. He must have a good purpose in that. I can't see it. But I'll trust him.
There might also be an attitude of expectation in that. When bad things happen, you know God will work that for good.
Yes.
You mightn't ever see it, but you know, even if you don't get to see it, that God will work that for good.
Yes. And he has, yes. And through whatever happens, I mean, the Bible teaches this very clearly, isn't it? That everything that happens in the world and in our lives, God is working for good. And one day, ultimately, and for some things, we will see them, over the years that follow.
Yes, they're the exciting things that we see immediately or we see soon.
And some things we won't see until the last day when we look back and we see. We will see that everything that happened, even the great disasters, the earthquakes, the floods, the famines, that God brought good out of everything and tied it all together. And in the, when we're in the middle of those things, his call is, like it was to Abraham, in his, would you trust me? Yeah.
Okay. Now, we've talked a bit about how this drama episode is a helpful illustration of Genesis 22, in the sense that Paul needs to decide whether he will trust his uncle, and he's got to work out what kind of person his uncle is, just like Abraham needed to decide whether to trust God or not, and come to learn what kind of God is. Now, no illustration is ever going to be perfect. What are some of the ways in which this illustration, in a sense, falls short of Genesis chapter 22? John, what do you think?
Now, the big one that strikes me immediately is that God is rather bigger and better even than the uncle. And so the uncle gives us a little bit of a glimpse into God, who is generous and kind, who doesn't always tell us what he's doing. So all of God's purposes are not revealed to us, just as the uncle didn't make it absolutely clear. And that's part of trust. That's part of learning to trust God. If God told us everything, we wouldn't have to trust him. There are little insights through the uncle, which is, of course, what the uncle's there for, to give us some insights into God. But to recognise that the God the God, as the Bible teaches us about him, the God who is really there, is very great, very, very good, utterly trustworthy, enormously, unbelievably generous. Remember, every breath you take has been given to you by him, not to mention every other good thing in life. So it falls a bit short.
In
recognising that when you read the Bible story, you just move into a whole new world because it's about God.
Right. Yes. Thank you. Now, and Joe also, Paul ends up getting a really, really good TV from his uncle.
He does.
Does that mean that if I trust God, that I can expect lots of good stuff in this life?
If you trust God, you can expect lots of good stuff. John's already explained some of those good things will happen in this life, from the breath you take through to the food you eat, the friends you have, the circumstances that are good.
And your sins forgiven.
Mm. Yes.
Isn't that a wonderful thing to actually have a clear conscience? Oh God, I'm sorry, I interrupted
That's
you.
Right.
But I think, what a wonderful thing that is, here and now, to know that before God, whatever you've done, you're forgiven.
Mm.
Yeah.
If you trust God, if we trust God, we will end up with good stuff. But this story teaches us about resurrection. It opens our eyes that there's more to life than this life. So we shouldn't necessarily expect, just like Abraham did not end up with all the promises fulfilled in his lifetime, yet we know, like Abraham, we will not miss out on any one of them because of resurrection. Jesus rose again. He paid for our sins so that we can rise again. God will give us every good thing. Some of those things, in part, will happen in this life. That is true. But the ultimate answer to Abraham's promises and to God giving us all good things will happen with Christ's return.
Thank you. Now, that makes me think of Abraham, because as John told us, God makes amazing promises to Abraham. But the way I read it, Abraham doesn't quite get to see the fulfillment of all those promises. He doesn't get to experience them, it seems. Does Abraham miss out? Does he get shortchanged? How does that work?
One of the things, it's worth reading the whole story of Abraham, particularly just looking for that question. What did Abraham get? God promised so much. Blessing, 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 blessing. What did he get? Well, he got some things. He got a pretty big family, big household. What was God's first promise to Abraham? It was that he was going to take him to a land. Do you know how much of the land Abraham ended up owning? He had to buy a burial plot to bury his wife in. And that's as much of the land that he owned, that he ever owned himself. But you've got to keep reading on through the Bible story. Did that mean that God had failed Abraham? No. God was on the way, keeping his promises, and eventually Abraham's descendants did have the land that had been promised, and so on and so on. The whole Old Testament story, I won't go through that now. The wonder of the whole Bible story, where many of the questions we have, like the question, what did Abraham get out of trusting God, is that in the end, Abraham will be with us on that last day when the Lord Jesus returns. Abraham will be raised from the dead, just as, in a sense, Isaac was raised from the dead. Abraham will be raised from the dead, as will Isaac, will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth with us all.
Mm. So, Joe, I think you were touching on this as well earlier on. So, back to resurrection. Abraham will get to enjoy the full promises.
Yes, so Abraham's been given big promises. He hasn't really seen them come true yet. He's an old man, and perhaps he doesn't expect them to happen in this life, and maybe he's wondering what were the promises about.
Mm-mm.
But from this story, Abraham has no doubt anymore that God's a God of resurrection, and he's not going to miss out on any one of those promises.
Okay. Now, last question, gentlemen. You've been very helpful in helping us learn from this passage. How do we apply this to our lives? What difference should this make in the lives of our listeners?
I might go first with that. John's already said that the way we read our Bible is important. The Bible's not 1,000 stories as much as it's one story told 1,000 ways. And this story pushes us to see how it's what it's got to do with Jesus. The one story the Bible is about is a story about Jesus, about the gospel, and we need to read every part of the Bible in that light. So one thing we learn is to read the Bible thinking, what has this got to do with the gospel? How does it end up with Jesus? But other more practical areas is it expands our scope of what life means. That life is more than my circumstances. Life is more than the crud around me. Life is more than the limitation of my years, the limitation of my strength, my relationships. Life is really big. Life involves life with God forever. So it straight away expands my scope of what life is. And for these decades that we are here, there's more to life than living with God's stuff, with creation, with what he's made. There's also living with God. Jesus says that this is eternal life, that you know me and you know my Father. We are people who know God and know Jesus. We have eternal life right now. We shouldn't live as if the stuff around us is all that matters or all there is. We should live as if God is what ultimately matters. We also learn that we should trust God even when it doesn't make sense. It didn't often make sense to Abraham to trust God, and yet Abraham did. He's a great example for us. We certainly should follow that example. I think also when we see circumstances making us wonder about God, our default position should always be to think well of God, to ascribe greatness to him. Abraham knew God would provide in some way. He knew God was not going to allow this story to end up with Isaac in the grave. And I think we should learn and skill ourselves to always be ascribing greatness to God.
Great. And John, do you have any other thoughts?
I think that's been very helpful. I don't think that I would have anything to add to what Joe has said. I just focus the central thing in all of this, I do think, is this lesson that the God who has made promises can be trusted, even though we cannot see, and we still cannot see, exactly how he's going to pull it off.
Yes.
He's going to pull it off. It's going to happen because God has promised it, and he is great and he is good and he is utterly trustworthy. And Abraham, in the middle of what seems to be a terrible dilemma, he says, a little picture of all of us. We live in this world, look around us, we can't see how God's promises can be fulfilled. But so much has happened. That's what the whole Bible story is about. So much has happened because of God's promises. And this is one of the stories that only a fool would refuse to trust God to do what he's promised.
On that note, I think we'll wrap up this discussion. Thank you, John, and thank you, Joe.
Well, thank you, Martin.
Great. Thanks, Martin.